Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read this chapter. Some of you have been maybe in churches where they have read sermons. You know, when they didn't have a pastor, they would read a sermon that somebody had preached a long time ago. Well, this is one of the oldest sermons that we have. Hebrews is but a sermon. And if you take and set it on your table when you go home and you read that whole book, it'll take you about 45 minutes. That's how long a sermon... Oh, excuse me, we'll not get into that. But it's a great sermon. And it's kind of... I kind of feel about this book like I do about singing a psalm. You should sing the whole psalm. And I know you didn't want me to have you sing all of 119 this morning. I sense that we should read this whole book together, but we're not going to do that this morning. Some of you can sigh a relief. But let's read this word from God. This was one of the last books to be understood to be a part of the New Testament canon. It's interesting, it's one of the last ones. Bob Godfrey in his church history says that it's kind of too bad because this one shows us the continuity between the Old Testament and the New and how the New is rooted in the Old. So let's hear the Word of God. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his Son, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now at this point, I'm going to put a parenthesis in here. He's now saying, this is not something new. This is something you've had through the whole of the Old Testament. And I'm going to show it to you, is in essence what he says, as he goes to the Old Testament to point out what he has spoken. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Now, we had pointed out in Sabbath school, my is not there in the original. You are son. Now, son has a specific office, but we'll come to that later. Today, I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me son, a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels, spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Did you catch that? Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, I'm going to go on just a little bit here. Therefore. Now, when you see therefore, you need to see what therefore is therefore. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Why is the church where it is today? I'm not talking this congregation. I'm talking about the church in the world. Do you know that the Westminster Assembly was assembled not by a church? It was assembled by a government. And that government asked us to have a summary of the Word of God, of truth, for the kingdom in which they served. That was the British Empire. And we don't have that anymore, do we? We don't have a government that calls us to understand the Word of God so that we can order the life of the kingdom by that Word. So we come back. Lest we drift away. For if the Word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by God and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also, bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. May God bless to us this reading of his holy word. Would you bow with me and ask God's blessing? Father, it's in you that we live and move and have our very being. Everything we say must come from you. And so we ask your blessing as your Spirit has been in your people to bring them to worship. Let your Spirit be in me as I set forth the Word of God. And let your Spirit be with all of us that we may hear your Word, and that we may delight in it, and that we may see our lives framed by it. Forgive our sin, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Martin Luther, to whom many of us are thinking maybe these days, especially in this week, before the time when he would have posted the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg Chapel. Martin Luther became the teacher of the Word of God at Wittenberg University. Wittenberg University was a new university, and so the church didn't care who preached there, and it was unfortunate for them that that's where the flame of the Reformation began to burn. He taught four books. And it's interesting what those four books are. And as we look at the development of the Reformation, we see those were very significant. He taught Galatians. And you remember it was Galatians which brought to him that word that freed him from the oppression of the weightiness of sin on him. The just shall live by faith. And if you remember, that was not new to Galatians. That was found in the Old Testament. He was merely seeing what the New Testament had to say that was reflected in the Old, or taught in the Old and the New reflected that Old. The just shall live by faith. And then he read from Romans. He taught from Romans. And in Romans, he understood all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God, while we were yet sinners, sent forth his own Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. This was the great note of the Reformation. And then he taught from the book of Hebrews. And it was the book of Hebrews that opened up the Old Testament to him in a way in which it had not been so well opened up before. Because as you will notice, he intersperses that with quotations from the Psalms And so he taught from the book of Psalms. And he is the one who coined the phrase, the little Bible. The Psalms were a little Bible. You see, the Psalms were what the people would memorize because they didn't carry their Bibles with them. They memorized those Psalms, and it was those Psalms that made the connection between the Old and the New Testament. And so it's through this chapter that he goes back through those Psalms, that the chapter goes back through those Psalms to teach us about Christ. Christ was not something that was foreign to them. If you remember on that day of the entrance into the city of Jerusalem, which we call the great triumphal entry, if you remember that it was on that day that when he came in, the people immediately sang from the Psalms because that's what they had in mind. That's what was how they had understood the Christ who was coming. They knew that that said that this was of Christ. And so the Psalms teach us of Christ. In this, the thesis of this book is in these first verses. Many of you can probably state them yourselves. In times past, God spoke to us in bits and pieces. Here a little, there a little. In bits and pieces by the prophets. Who were the prophets? You go all the way back to Adam. There were those to whom God had spoken, and he spoke to his people by the prophets. And we understand just a little bit. We understand in Genesis 3:15, the little bit of that proto-evangelist. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And you can see as Abraham comes along that he understands in a greater way, who's that seed of the woman? Well, it would be a seed of Abraham. No, not the seed of Ishmael, but the seed of the chosen one, Isaac. And that would develop on through the patriarchs. And then Moses came along and he said, there will be a prophet like unto me and you need to listen to him. And then there was, you could talk about David. Remember, it calls David a prophet. And he said of these words in the Psalms, these are not my words. His words were on my tongue. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, you need to understand these words. Here they are now coming to fruition in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the completion of that revelation, despite what others have said. You know, we needed Joseph Smith to speak. No, we don't need another one. There is not another one. There is only the word that God gave to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, who is this person? And he goes through that. Through whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, he could have easily inserted Psalm 2 here, couldn't he? When he said, ask of me, and you I'll make heir to earth and nations all. Ask of me. Pray. And if you remember the Lord Jesus, the disciples came to him and said, how should we pray? Teach us to pray. It's interesting. Does a guy need taught how to pray? Yes, we do. Because we tend to pray for the things that we want. And we need to stop and examine our prayer and examine it in light of what Jesus told us to pray. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now to fulfill that, he gives us several other petitions. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. We need to be sustained by him in order that we may carry out the work. And then he says, deliver us from the evil one. The evil one that has such a clutch on this world, Deliver us from that. Do you pray that? Well, he taught us this is the way in which we're to see that come to pass, that heir appointed of all things, that he would receive it. You see, Adam had been made heir of all things back in Genesis 1. But he denied his relationship to God. And so it is Jesus who comes along, and he is made heir of all things. And you'll find later on in Hebrews, we won't get to it today, but later on in Hebrews, he will go to Psalm 8. If you look over in chapter 3, you'll find that. It's not chapter 3. It's later on in chapter 2. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of Adam that you visit him? And so here is the one he's saying that Psalm 8 is speaking about. It's not speaking particularly of Adam. Adam is merely a type of what was to happen in Christ. Christ is then son. Now, the translators have thought it'd be easier for you to understand it by saying his son. That word his isn't in there, as we were reminded in Sabbath school. That his is not there. He is son. He is in the office of son. What is son? Son is the inheritor of everything from his father. And who is the father of Christ? Our heavenly father. He is son. And so everything else is given to him as son. He is appointed heir of all things. But son had also made the world. He was the creator. He was the means by which the world came into existence. He is also the brightness, the expression, the brightness of his glory. What is the glory? The excellencies of God. Have any of you recently read a book by A.W. Pink, The Attributes of God? And it's though he sets out a rainbow there of all of his attributes. Now, it's not the rainbow that helps us. It's the connection of all that together that brings water to the earth. But we see all of these expressions of the excellencies of God. His wisdom. Where do you see the wisdom? We're still plumbing the depths of the atom. The wisdom of God. We're still plumbing the extent of the universe. It's the wisdom of God. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 104, in wisdom you made all these things. But not only does he create it, not only did he bring it into existence, but he upholds all things by the word of his power. The word of God upholds everything. Why do the various scientific laws continue on? Because God has ordained them, and he is the one who's ordered those to take place. Now, it's interesting how many people of the world, there's another place in the scriptures, well, I think we maybe sang it, where it talks about how in the world delights in God. Doesn't realize that it does, but it does. Where do all the scientists work? They work with the wisdom of God. Now, they may try to avoid that. They may try to get away from that. But there is the wisdom of God. His wisdom, his power. Now, we have recently known of the hurricanes that have devastated Florida and Texas. That was just a small part of the universe. Just a small part of the earth. God had promised that he wouldn't destroy the world with the water again, but he didn't say he wouldn't give us warnings. And what is the effect of that? It's the power of God, to see the power of God in that little bit of the world, to see that power and to be humbled before God. It's the call of God to repentance, his wisdom, his power, that power by which the power of the hurricane. Now, can you imagine that filling the whole world? The wisdom, the power, his holiness, his otherness. Holiness means other than. He's not us. He is the root from which we are to live. We've rejected, to a great extent, the understanding that His Word is that by which we are to be ordered. And so we won't go through all those attributes, so it'd be nice to spend time on them. But He is the brightness, He's the revelation, He's the deliverance to us, that we might see the glory of God in a tangible way. And He holds up, uphold all things by the word of His power. And then it talks about how He purged our sins. Do you remember in that 65th Psalm that we sang? You might want to turn back and look at that, and you see how the excellency of God, excuse me, I'm going to get my Bible here. Psalm 65. And we had this alluded to earlier, but as you look down in that second stanza, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against, and notice the pronoun here, iniquities prevail against me. All of our iniquities were laid on Him, the iniquity of us all. But notice the next phrase. You will provide atonement for our transgressions. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement. Notice the switch in the pronoun. He has our iniquities laid on Him, and we have atonement for our sins. And then in the next verse, he goes on and says, blessed is the man you choose to come near to you. That's not you and me. That's Christ. But it says, you are in Christ. But blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. Notice the singular again. We've gone back to the singular. That he, Christ, may dwell in your courts. And we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. Because we go with him into that house of God. Remember we talk about the high priest, when he would go into the Holy of Holies, he would have the names of all of Israel on his shoulders and on his breastplate. And it was as though all of Israel was going into the presence of God with him. And he says, he's made atonement for us so that we can go into that presence of God. You remember how that curtain was torn in two at the death of Jesus Christ. In other words, there's now only one room, and that room is the people of the candlestick, the people of the table of showbread, and the people of the golden altar. Those who are the light are the people who live in the presence of God, who are the light of the world, and who are the intercessors on behalf of the world. They live in the presence of God with all of His glory. And so he makes atonement for us so that we can go in and so that we can be the people God created us to be. What did he create us to be? He created us to be the table of showbread, the people who show to the world the excellency of God. We are to be the people of the candlestick, who are to be you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. And you are to intercede for the world, your kingdom come. It's maybe part of the reason why we're not seeing that advance is because we don't think in those terms. Your kingdom come. God, bring your kingdom. Bring people to know Christ, to dwell with you. So he sat down. He purged our sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What's the significance here? You remember when Stephen was stoned, I saw the Lord lofty and exalted. I saw him standing. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's ruling the nations. Yes, he's ruling everything that goes on in the world for the sake of you, for the sake of the church. Everything that's going on in Iran, Iraq, South America, it's all for you, for the sake of the church. That you might trust in God. Not trust in princes, but that you might trust that God will bring to pass. Remember what it said in Psalm 1? Those of you who were here yesterday or the day before, remember it says of Christ in Psalm 1, he prospers in whatever he does. He is ruling the world and he is prospering. He will prosper the kingdom of God. Now, that's his thesis. That's the basis of his sermon. Now he says, I want you to see where this comes from. This isn't something new that I'm proclaiming. This comes from the Old Testament. You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Who is that? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from Psalm 2. You are my son. Today you stand as the heir of all things. To say son does not speak of origin. It speaks of his position. He is the heir of all things. We often think of son as talking about origin, but you know, I have a daughter in my home, in my family. She's not in my home anymore. Who was not born of my wife or of me. Her name is Anna. And Anna comes from Colombia. And Colombia and Anna has a full status of being a Martin in the home of the Martins, even though her background, her genealogy would be quite different. She has that status. She owns all that is Martin. Now, some of that's not too good. Some of it's very good. We're thankful for that. She calls my mother and father Grandpa and Grandma. And she has that by virtue of being a daughter. And here is the Son of God who owns the earth by virtue of who he is. He is son. It's not talking about his origin. It's talking about his place in the world. He is the heir of all things. And then the psalmist goes on. He says, well, now let's go to another place. I will be a father to him, and he will be my son. Now, that one doesn't come from the book of Psalms. That one comes from 1 Kings 17, or 1 Chronicles 14, 2 Kings 17, or 1 Chronicles 14. That's what God said of his son, of the son of David, that the son of David would be his son. Now, this was not unusual. In other words, the son of David is not the son of David, but he's the son of God. Do you remember when Joseph brought his two sons to Jacob? He says, these aren't your sons, Jacob. These are mine. And they will be counted among my sons. So when you list the tribes of Israel, you don't list Joseph. You list Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's the picture that we have. He's not the son of Mary. He's not the son of Joseph. He is the son of God. That's his office. Yes, he came into the world through Mary, but he's the son of God. And so, and then he says, let the angels worship him. I'm sorry, I've turned my page. Let the angels worship him. This comes from Psalm 97, verse 7. Let the angels worship him. Now, he doesn't give worship to anybody. I was saying to somebody yesterday, I always fear getting any compliments because I remember when Herod was complimented by the people and they said, it is the voice not of a man, but of a god. And his innards fell out because they were eaten by worms. Well, this is what we need to understand. He doesn't give worship to anybody else except the divine Godhead. And Jesus is that son who is given that call, to whom is given the call to worship. Now then, you go on down. He's still defending his thesis at the beginning here. He says, who makes the angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. These are the instruments by which Christ ministers in the earth. Why did the Holy Spirit come? Because Jesus said, I must go away. It's important for me to go away, because then I will send you the Holy Spirit. And how did the Holy Spirit appear? In flames of fire. But also those flames of fire serve as judgments in the earth. And we've seen this. Not the judgment of California, but the judgment of the earth, the judgment of the people who profess to be the people of God. It's a call to repentance. And then he goes on, and he goes on with his discussion. He says, he turns to Psalm 45. Now, if you remember, in the beginning of the first book of Psalms, in Psalm 2, God speaks to his son. He says, ask of me, and you will make heir to earth and nations all. At the beginning of book 2, it's interesting, again, we find God speaking to his son. And that's what he appeals to here. Your throne, O God. Notice he addresses Jesus as with the divine title. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Do you catch the sequence there? Therefore, God, Jesus, the husband here at this wedding, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. He then goes on and he speaks some more about this one. This time he turns to a psalm that is not often considered a messianic psalm. And as we talked, remember over the weekend, we talked about all the psalms being messianic, but they are messianic in different ways. But here is the Messiah in Psalm 102. You, Lord, who he's already said is Christ, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. You come over across the page there where he quotes from Psalm 8. He says it's the work of your finger. In other words, this was not a tough thing. We were talking about the creation this morning. John was leading us through that first chapter. This was not a hard thing for God, that he had to kind of get all things structured together and finally get all the parts going in the right way, and then maybe he had to, that one's not going to work. No, he didn't do that. It's just by his little finger. It was an easy thing. It was a simple thing for the infinite God, through Jesus Christ, to create the universe. He says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens, the work of your hands or your finger. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. In other words, they'll age like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed, but you are the same and your years will not fail. And then he goes on to Psalm 110. But what does he say? Sit at my right hand until I make your foes a stool whereon your feet may stand. Now, what are we supposed to do about this? It's interesting, we have a chapter break here. You shouldn't have a chapter break here, because you shouldn't have a break between the thesis and the conclusion, or the thesis and how you're supposed to live this out. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. What is causing the drifting in the church? Our movement away from the authority of the Scriptures. We somehow have found something else by which we can interpret what's going on rather than by the Scriptures. He says, lest we drift away. Now, it was back in Deuteronomy chapter 31. You might turn there with me for a few minutes. In chapter 31, he said to Moses, God said to Moses, now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths. In other words, they were to memorize this so that they could spout it out. Where does it get in the mouth? Well, it's got to come in through the ears, got to be registered through the brain, and it comes out through the mouth. Calvin said that the Word of God comes in through our heads and through our hearts and out through our hands. Very similar thing here. He's saying, here's how this ought to come to pass. So you need to memorize this song. And this song, down in verse 21, this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land to which I swore to give them. Therefore Moses wrote the song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Now he goes on and he talks about the whole of the whole of the Pentateuch in verse 26. Take the book of the law. Moses, verse 24. Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, which they had when they were finished. That Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. What was the song? The song was a summary of the of those commandments of the Pentateuch, as we know it. And they were to memorize that, because that way then they could have at least something in their mind to think about. And the book of Psalms then becomes this for the people of God. This is the summary of the Bible. And so he's using that here in Psalm 2. So he's talking in Hebrews 2. He's talking about lest they drift away. You need to have this in your mind, in your heart. Yes, memorize the Psalms, but go beyond that. Don't quit at that. Keep memorizing, laying the Word of God up in your heart. Remember how the psalmist says in Psalm 119, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. How are you doing? Lest you drift away. And it's unfortunate that we have so many different translations now, both of the Psalms and of the Scriptures, because when I was young, everybody knew the same verse and the same way, and now it's kind of confusing. So maybe we have to go back and memorize the Hebrew. No, we aren't going to go there. We need to memorize that Word of God, to lay it up in our hearts. If you're going to get with one of the translations that are good translations, then go to it and stick with it. I don't think you can do any better than the New King James, but I'll leave that discussion for another day. so we need, lest we drift away. This is the application now that the preacher in Hebrews is giving to us, lest we drift away. If the words spoken by angels, and who are the angels? Moses. Moses brought the Word of God. These are, what is an angel? Angel is just a messenger. And Moses spoke the Word of God. If the word spoken by angels was worthy of death if you disobeyed that word, how much more is the word of Christ? That's a pretty strong argument, isn't it? How much more? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it? And he bore witness with this signs and wonders. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But let's remember back in Psalm 2, when he says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. He's speaking about all those nations who take refuge in him. So this is not just the word for you individually. This is the word for nations. And why is it nations have been destroyed? Why is the Roman Empire not enduring anymore? Why is the Third Reich not continuing on? Why is the British Empire decreased? Why is the United States falling apart? Well, it's because we have rejected that word of God. We have strayed from that word. And so he says, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. See Jesus. He's the brightness of the glory, the majesty of God. Look at Jesus, who is the one who has sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And bring your attention there and bring your order for your life to Christ. Now, it's interesting how definitions change over years. When we ask, are you converted today? I was talking with a Chinese fella a couple weeks ago, and I said, are you a believer? Do you know Christ? You mean, am I converted? Well, yes. But it's more than that. We can use conversion as that time where we begin to walk with the Lord. But have you been converted today? This would be the Puritan's use of that word conversion. Have you been converted today? In other words, are you continuing to turn in your life from the way in which you have followed the gods of this age to follow Christ? Are you learning more about what it means to know Christ? And so I bring that to you as the application of this chapter. Do you know the glory of Christ? Have you grown in him? And as we think of our culture, are we wanting to bring our culture back to its foundations? No. We want to bring our culture back to see our culture brought back to Christ. Not we the people, but to Christ. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. How earnestly are you giving yourselves to those words? How often do you come to the words of God and read them? How much are you memorizing them? How much are you studying them? How much are you listening to them? How much are you hearing them preached? This is how we grab a hold of that word. And so, lest we drift away, let's remember Jesus, who is the fullness, not a different revelation, but the fullness of the revelation of God. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we pray that we might be able to apply the word that you called them to apply back at Mount Sinai and on through the life of the Old Testament. And death came to them when they did not follow that word. And if death came upon them for the disobedience, how much more shall it come upon us if we drift away from that word and we find other things drawing us away? Oh, Holy Spirit, come to us. Come to us and fill our hearts. Renew our hearts. Fill us with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.